This is March the 7th, 1985. It's the eighth class of our second semester of first year Greek. We're taking lesson number 34 to 35 and a half, pages 113 to 119, paragraphs 276 to 291. This is sponsored by the Bible for Today. It's the Baptist Bible Seminary's first year Greek course. And we're taking the beginner's Greek grammar of the New Testament by William Hershey Davis as our textbook. The teacher, Dr. D.A. Waite, director, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. We begin our class tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Savior. We thank Thee for the eternal things that are settled in heaven, and that He is at Thy right hand, that Thou art able to help us and guide us and guard us, keep the door of our lips, and help us, Lord, to serve Thee acceptably. Guide us by the Holy Spirit as we study this language this evening. Be with each of the students, with their families, Lord. Help them in their other studies at the seminary and other pursuits in their daily tasks and work. We ask Thee, Lord, now as we take this test, that Thou wouldst cause them to remember the things that they've studied, and help us as we look forward for another week. Keep us faithful to Thy Son, and thank You for helping us in this language that we can use to Thy glory. May it ever be thus. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, tonight then we have the lesson and a half, 34 and 35 and a half, almost all the way through, but we made a special installment on that.
Did you tell Manny?
No, I guess we didn't. Just did tell that?
No.
All right, that again was just a partial, wasn't it? 34.
How very convenient.
We took all of 34, and then we just took the vocabulary of 35, is that it?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's the vocabulary of 35.
Okay. Yes. And what else?
That's it.
That's all of 34.
Did you study last?
We didn't study that, plus the Genos,
we're gonna do
because next week was a little bit lean, so we partialed it out. All right?
Well, that's good. Didn't make any difference.
Yeah, man.
All right, let's go over the vocabulary in 34. So we'll have it. The resurrection is what? Don't forget your articles. The resurrection.
Anastasis.
All right. Anastasis, right? Okay. Anastasis, okay.
Anastasis. Where would you put the L's?
Anastasis. Anastasis and then saos. Anastasos.
So the sis.
After the sis, yeah. Yeah, keep the sigma. See, the is would be the ending. the German, I guess, is upstanden, upstanding, standing up. And this is about what you have in Greek. Anna is up and stasis is to stand. Histeme is stand, standing up. There was a real literal resurrection. There was no spiritual resurrection in the Greek word here at all. There's nothing to do with spiritually raised. Now, the remission of sins or the forgiveness is what? The knowledge is what? The knowledge.
The gnosis.
All right. And gnosos. The power.
The dunamis.
And dunamis. Dunamis.
See, now that's a little different there.
With the mame. See, the mame would be the root there.
The
is just ends after that. The tribulation or distress.
The
eclipsis. And flipsaos. The ellipsaos is the ending there. And then the judgment.
Ecrisis.
And chrysaos. Chrysaos. And then the creation.
Ectisis.
Ectisis. And the exhortation.
Paraklesis.
And paraklesaos. The faith.
Epistis.
And pistaos. And the city.
Epaulos.
Epaulaos. All right. And then the interrogative pronoun, who, which, or what?
Tis and T.
And the indefinite pronoun, one or a certain one, a certain thing, someone, something.
Tis and T.
Without the accent, at least on the form here. Interrogative adverb where?
Pru.
Where is pru? All right, let's go to the other vocabulary so we get the two vocabularies together. The chief priest. Chief priest.
Archaeus.
Archaeus and Eos. That's a little bit difficult to distinguish unless you have a pronunciation scheme that will do that, isn't it? Archaeus and Archaeus. Eos, Eos, and Eos. Wow. Chief priest. This is the king.
Basileus.
Basileus and Basileos. Eos and Leos. Basileus. Describe.
Hagramatheus.
All right. Hagramatheus and Hagramatheos. Hagramatheos and Theos. Theos and Theos. The priest.
Hierus.
Hierus and Hierus. 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 Well, you know, they just say Hierus. Herus, I guess they say, instead of Eus. They say Herus. But I think Herus, you got a little bit of a, I don't think it's a real blend. You know, they say few, like in few, you. Herus. Herus, I guess Herus. Herus. All right, the priest. The race?
Togenos.
And
Genus.
To Genus. And the nation?
Ethnos
and to ethnos. The custom?
To ethos.
To ethnos. And the pity or mercy?
To elus.
And to elus. Now there's a one.
Elos.
Elos. You're right. I misread that. All right. To elos and elus. All right, that's, I thought it was, but it's Elos, right? Your?
Is that Elus or Elos?
Elos and Elus. Elus, I guess it was, Elos, Elus. I guess it would be Elus.
Yes.
Let me see, Elus, I believe.
I think so, too.
Is there any analogy there on these others? I guess Basileos, if you give you an idea, Basileos.
Yeah, that's right. I had a question on that in the exercise.
Basileus and Basileos.
I wonder which it is.
So, Eleos,
No, Basileus is...
It's a different form.
It's different.
Different form, I guess so.
These are... aren't these, what do they call them, second declension?
Third declension.
Yeah, third.
Mm-hmm. That's why the genitive is given, see. The genitive isn't given, it's first or second. But when it is given, that's the third. So, Eleos, let's take a look and see for mercy what the next form would be here in our analytical Greek. Eleos. By Eleos, a pity. Eleus. See, Eleus. They have it right in here. Ha, Eleos, Eleu, and then ta, Eleus. So you got a ha, Eleos, and you must have a ta, Eleos. You got two. You got a masculine and a neuter. It's interesting. If it's ta, it's ta, Eleos, and then Eleus. Eleus. So the Eleus is right on there, see? Eleus. That's a medial sigma. That's a final sigma. So it's simply the regular Eleos and Eleus. See, the word breaks right after the epsilon. That's osinus, according to the... But it's interesting, that's a ta Eleos and then ta Eleos. It's masculine and also neuter, depending on what you're looking at. We just give here the neuter form. All right, your.
Year.
Year, excuse me. Oh, I tell you, my eyes. I must have my tune up here or something. Ear is what?
Etos.
Etos and etus.
Two etus.
The member, or just simply, yeah, the member, the, which would be the member of your body.
Tomelos.
And two melus. All right, the part.
Tomeros.
And two merus. And the crowd or the multitude.
Plethos.
Two plethus. The darkness.
Skotos.
Two skotus. And then the end.
Telos.
And two telos. All right, those are the vocabulary. Are there any questions on that? All right, let's go through.
I guess it's too late to ask this, but are we supposed to know the genitive form?
No, we just go ahead with the is there, so satisfactory. In the third declension, there's so many other things to take up that overload our circus prep. All right, nominative of polis. Let's go through the singular there. Hey, polis, which is the city. Polis, polaos, polaos, polae, rather, and poly. And plural, polis, polaon, polaon, policy, polis. All right.
I was wondering about what you said there. Since the stem is polet, if it would be polae as opposed to polae.
Yeah, polae, yeah. I just don't know why I said polae. It's polae, yeah, that is a diphthong. And as a diphthong, I guess it probably...
just blends, huh?
It blends in there, yeah, polae. Just like we say ace, you know, epsilon, iota, sigma, and so on. So I think that is, I don't know why I said polae. I guess I'm so used to polaeus and so on. And really, that's supposed to be a blend to a diphthong. So it should be poly, pollen. But to the purist, I suppose you could pronounce them separately. Certainly, like polaos. If I said polaos, you say polaos. A-O. So it's hard to know on these. And polaon is kind of blending that. But the polis at the end instead of polaeus, polis, ace. But really, ace is made up of ace, isn't it? You can break it down, and that's what you got. All right, let's go to the declension of the interrogative pronoun tis or ti, which means what, or sometimes who, or sometimes why, even. Which, something like that. Let's go to the singular first, masculine and feminine. Tis, tinos, tinos, tini, tina, plural. Tines, tinon, tissi, tinas. And then the neuter. Ti, tinos, tinos, tini, ti. And then the plural. Tina, tinon, tissi, tina. That was the tissi instead of the tinny there for the neuter. And then, of course, the indefinite pronoun is the same except it has a different accent, either unaccented or accented on the final syllable there. The ultimate. Any questions on that one? All right, if nothing, let's get our papers out and we'll take our test then. Okay, let's go on then. The vocabulary for page 113, lesson 34. Number one, where, the interrogative adverb where. Number two, the resurrection. Don't forget your articles. Number three, indefinite pronoun, one, a certain thing, or someone, or something. Number four, the remission, or the forgiveness. What's your article? The forgiveness, the remission. Number five, the interrogative pronoun, who, which, or what. Number six, the knowledge. Number seven, the city. Number eight, the power. Number nine, the faith. Number 10, the tribulation or the distress. Number 11, the exhortation. That winds up the first 34 vocabulary. Let's go on to the vocabulary in lesson 35. If you're ready, we'll start with one again. Number one, the end. Include the article also, too, please. Number two, the chief priest. Number three, the darkness. Number four, the king. Number five, the crowd. Number six, the scribe. Number 7, the part. Number 8, the member. Number, Could you change? Well, it doesn't make any difference. 8 was really the priest and 9 was a member, so you can either do it the way you got it. Doesn't make much difference, I guess. 8 is the priest, 9 is a member, or vice versa. 8 is a member, 9 is a priest. I misread that. Number 10, the race. Number 11, the year. Number 12, the nation. Number 13, the pity or the mercy. Number 14, the custom. Those 14 words there. Any questions on either vocabulary? All right, then just simply take the city with the article down the line in singular and plural, if you would please. And also take the indefinite, or rather the interrogative pronoun tis and t in the masculine feminine form plus the neuter form. We won't have you to do the other. We didn't assign the other, did we? Because it's similar without an accent, all right? And that's it. Okay, let me know when you're ready. On the first vocabulary, we have added two words, namely the judgment, which is number 12, and the creation, which is number 13. That's for lesson 34. Okay, hand it back to the people, and then if you're finished with them, turn them in here, and I'll look them over. Shuffle that. All right, let's look on. Any questions on the last couple chapters before we go on to the one for the future next time? All right, let's get an overall picture of the assignment for next week. 35, of course, we'll take exercise 292. We'll take the vocabulary, paragraph 293. Page 1. Pardon?
Can I stop you?
Yeah, go ahead. You're right. Absolutely, I forgot about it. Thank you. We back up. Thank you. 288, the declension of Basileus. And then we'll take 290, the declension of Genos. Togenos and Ha Basileus, and then the 292 exercises, that's correct. Then the 293 vocabulary, page 120, for lesson 36, and we'll take paragraph 295, which is the first aorist indicative active of Leo. We'll take first aorist active middle of Leo on page 290, paragraph 297. And then, I don't know how many of these 303s I'll require of you. There are times past I've required the agapao, agapesa, and so on, poyao, epoyesa. Let's hold that in advance, see what our picture looks like as we develop the thing. But that's as we have it now. Those are the overall requirements. Any questions on those? All right, let's look at Basileus, the king, starting with the singular. Basileus, Basileos, Basileos, Basilei, 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 Basilea, Basileu. Alright, and the plural. Basileis, Basileon, Basileon, Basileusi, 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 Basileis. Alright, any questions on that? King, third declension, right on down.
All right. What does NV stand for?
Nominative and vocative are the same there. I don't know why they didn't bother repeating it like they did in the singular, Basileo, but it's different. The singular, but it's the same in the plural, so they just put it in the same. They usually have the nominative vocative together, don't they, in some of these, when they're the same form. For instance, on page 110, for instance, Pateres. See in 110, bottom there, Pateres is NV, and then Andres is NV, nominative and vocative together, see. So they have some of those the same. And how many they do, I don't know. They don't do it too many times. Some of them don't even have a vocative or nominative. But I guess certain things lend themselves to vocative other than other nouns. I guess when you personify father, oh father, you know, you're talking to the father like in prayer. And an old man sounds on air, you see. His old man, who art thou, old man, the judge of the Lord, something like that. You would maybe personify by speaking directly. Evocative of address. Any other questions on that? All right, if not, let's the observations are his background there. Notice paragraph 289, all substantives without a singular eus are masculine and declined like Basileus. So we can write that down as a rule. There may be some exceptions, but they don't make any. So in our vocabulary, ho, archaeus, abasileus, grammateus, and so on. They're all master. Ha, hearus, all master. All right, the next is the question of ta, genos, the race. Ta, genos. And we looked that up last time. It has a number of meanings. Let's go to the singular. Genos, genus, genus, gene, 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 genos. The plural. Gene, genon, genon, genesi, 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 gene. All right. So the sigma, the genitive and ablative, is, I guess, the signal, isn't it? It's like we said, taste, for the second declension, taste. That's the genus. And you got the omicron epsilon, which is similar, u, two. So you have two signs there. And the iota is a sign, usually the dative, locative, instrumental dative, gene, epsilon iota. Cut that iota. Accusative, genos, I don't know what we do on that other than say, since it's neuter, it's the same as a genos in the nominative, and that's the root, so that's the same form. Plural, gene, and gene. I don't know what you can say on that other than, again, the genaon is similar to our other genitive and ablative plurals. Genesi, 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 well, again, it's iota. That iota stands out. And the sigma, a lot of times that sigma comes in with the accuser, like in Basileusi, see, and see that ending, see. Any questions on that? All right, the rest of that paragraph, the observation, one, and then A and B, and those are more or less background information. Any questions on those? The way they drop things out and so on, it's good theory, and you may be interested in it, but I don't think it's anything we need to pay attention to here. Paragraph 291, then, like genos, are declined all neuters with nominative singular and os. Stem S, just like genos. So they've given you a pattern, you can follow that pattern. Any other questions on those? All right, exercise of 292, take those, and then we go to lesson 36, page 120, the vocabulary. For next time, I sanctify as what?
Hagiadzo.
Hagiadzo, all right, there's a whole list of words that have that word. Hagnos is holy. Hagia is holy, like the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, Hagios is saints. And so on. I guess I may have said that. The saint. Set apart. One. Separate, set apart. And I don't know any memory yet other than that word we used before, the Hagios. We've had Hagios, have we not, before, for holy?
I don't think so.
No? Hagios? No.
We did? Mm-hmm.
And I think the memory there was the hag. You see, Hagios, Hagiadzo. The hag was set apart separately.
About 3 weeks ago.
Maybe 3 weeks ago.
The Hagiai, that must be what his name means then, huh?
Well, the trouble is that's Hebrew.
That's
trouble,
right,
yeah.
That's right, that would be.
And,
coincidental.
Hag. Hog is feast, as I recall. Hog. Hog is feast in Hebrew, as I recall. It's on our list of words. I'm still going through that list.
Feast of God.
Chag, maybe. Chagai. I don't know what the I would be. There's, that wouldn't be any of God's names, I don't believe. Chagai.
No.
Chagai. Maybe feasts.
I've heard the name. I've heard.
I'm not sure. I mean, that's just.
I think that's sort of an anglicized version of it anyway.
Yeah, oh yeah, the spelling, you know.
Agi or something like that.
I don't know. As I said, that's just a wild guess because chag is either festival or feast.
You making progress on your words?
Yes, yes. I'm amazed that as I go through them now, even up 50 and above, you know, 50 times and above in the nouns and verbs, I'm getting just about all of them. I'm slipping here and there, but I'm amazed when I can fill in one when I didn't know it the last time. You know, I don't know how I know it, but I know it by repetition, I guess. It's the gestalt theory of learning. It's the learning by wholes rather than by parts. It's the overall enough time so that your mind just absorbs it and gets it into the parts, rather than the learning by parts and putting it into the whole. See, that's the one form of learning. And they say it's supposed to work all right. It takes long enough. Of course, I have not made any effort to consciously memorize any of it, you know, as far as looking at it and, you know, like you normally would for a test or something.
Just
I just
play it.
Just play it. And, I mean, I do listen and I do say it when they ask. For instance, what is feast or festival? I say chag, cheth, gimel. you know, and I spell it before my voice spells it. I beat myself that way. I know it. See, but then if I don't know it, it straightens me out. It's a good little way of learning, and it's almost effortless. And if you've got nothing to do, but when you drive 25 minutes this way, 25 minutes that way, it's good to. Occasionally, I listen to other tapes, you know, like sermons or something. But I'm coming along, really. And then you get the connections a lot of times. For instance, shamam, sheen mei mein, desolation, and or to be desolate. And then in the nouns, when you get it in, you know, 50 or more times or less times in the Hebrew, shumama, which is a very strange sounding thing to me. And I remember the shumama, I've been saying that for 2 years now, almost a year and a half, and it's made no sense. But all of a sudden, shumama, shamam, to be desolate, and shumama, desolation, see, right? That is all just the noun form of shamam, see. So you get these things pieced together, and you say room, you know, which is to raise up and to rise, room, and then Marom is a high place, if name in the room. You know, Marom, you get sort of things that they get a better picture than you've gotten before. So that's interesting. Mame is to be dirty and unclean, and Tame. Sometimes you have a Mame with a Mame preformed, or sometimes with a Tau preformed. A Tame, that's also to be unclean. So sometimes you get, and then you get these synonyms for instance, to drink. Shatha, and shaka, you know, shatha with a tau and shaka with a kof. It's interesting. And to distinguish between the samics and the sines and the taus and the tates, you see, where they all sound the same, and the ions and the alephs and the hays, because you don't know. So I'm so glad that I spelled those out so that you really know what the spelling is. See, without that spelling, you're really lost in knowing how what you're really looking at. Then as you get the images in your mind, as you see it, and then as I taught the book of Daniel, for the first time in my life, I photographically reproduced every every verse of Daniel as I was teaching it, you know, on my copy machine. And I blew it up so I could really see it on the page. It was a good size. And I scanned it. You know, I didn't read it, even in the Aramaic, which I've never taken it formally. And I saw the differences in the forms and so on, but it was really good. I was so glad when I got back into the Hebrew portion, because, you know, this Aramaic, you know some of the forms are the same, and you can see it, and they have different endings, but the root words are quite a few of the same. Others are different. When you get back into the Hebrew, it's so good, because then you know what you're supposed to know. That's Hebrew, and you're supposed to know those words, at least a lot of them. Be surprised how many of them I've known, see, just because of this repetition. And then when I see it there, and I go back to the listening to those tapes, oh yeah, much easier. It really clicks. The only problem is now we're in the book of James, so it'll be New Testament now in the Greek for one quarter, and then we'll take the Holy Spirit. Then we'll go back into the Old Testament, I guess, from Daniel. We'll take some of the minor prophets, I guess it was Joel, Amos, something like that. Then I'll go back into the Hebrew. So I'm very interested. I never would have attempted that before, never have attempted it in my teaching, to take the actual, of course I didn't have that nice of copy machine either that would blow it up so that you really have it. And I, you know, just in spare moments, like in church service, you know, but during the hymns or different things, I just, sometimes you can think and hear and listen to the announcements and still just go over it lightly and sort of put in parentheses the roots, you know, or certain things that maybe a star, if you want to look that up especially, just to kind of to look it over. It's helpful.
At school, they're selling a Greek vocabulary tape.
Oh?
Of some sort. Did you hear about that? They've been announcing it. I don't know if it was in chapel I heard or where. You can buy a tape.
By frequency list?
Yeah. That's it, where they read it off. Mm-hmm. For you, and you can stick it in your car or whatever.
Is it following the textbook of the user? Is that what it is?
I don't know. Mm-hmm.
You'd have to have some anchor to anchor down, you know, so you'd have it. My son Dan had called yesterday, and he asked, was I finishing with that tape on vocabulary of the Greek? I haven't really done too much, but I want to finish it. He wants to take these cassettes. He'd probably take this course here, that instead of the one 2 years ago or 3 years, however long it's been ago. And in the summertime, kind of go over. He said, "Can I do that?" I said, "Sure." He'd follow along, because he has to take Greek, you know, for his major up there, Bob Jones, Bible education, if he continues that. So, all right. How do we get off of the Haggai?
I did that, sorry.
What was that?
We started with sanctify.
Oh, Hagiazza. Oh, yeah, fine, that's where we're. Okay, Hagiazza, Hagia. All right, I reign or I am king is what?
Basilevo.
All right, Malek in Hebrew, Malek. And it says, I reign Basilevo. If it's Basileus is king, Basilevo. All right, Basilevo. I am king or I reign as king. I behold is what?
Tha'omai.
Here's three vowels all together. Tha'omai. I behold. Tha'omai.
That's an aorist? Yeah.
Well, I don't know. This first aorist indicative active in the middle. I think that's just the regular present form. And then you have to put it into the aorist, see?
Yeah, these are all they're all given you in the present, and then you have to.
Yeah, I'll see, translate into it, that's right. I purify as well.
Katharidzo.
Katharidzo. Now, this is kata plus arizo, you see. Katharidzo is to purify. And catharize, you see, is your English equivalent there for memory. And to catharize, to purify, to cleanse. I destroy.
Kataluo.
Kataluo, you know, is to loose, and so kata is down, to loose up or loose down. The Greek says it'll loosen up something. They loosen it down. We loosen it up, don't we? A knot person is hard.
You tighten it down.
Tighten it down, right. I make blind or I blind someone is?
To flow.
I don't know any memory on that. But. So those are vocabulary words. Any questions on those? Six, a very small number, but they're useful and important. All right, notice the second aorist of paragraph 294, the second aorist tense, that's what we're going to be looking at here, is older than the first aorist. They just make that as a dogmatic statement. Some differ with that on there, others agree with it. As tense, the first aorist is not a different tense from the second aorist. The second and first aorist are just two different forms of the same tense. So that's the way they explain it. The second aorist was first, and then they got into the first aorist in the development of the language. Now, whether that's true or not, at least that's what his statement is, and it's a good enough statement to hold as a tentative hypothesis anyway. It really doesn't make too much difference. All we know is we've got some verbs that are in the second aorist, some verbs in the first aorist, some verbs maybe in both or part of both, and we just have to know what they are if they're in the New Testament so we can decipher them, see. All right, let's take a look at the first aorist active, indicative, indicative active of luo, and singular is what? Elusas. Elusamen, elusate, elusam. And the infinitive, first aorist active infinitive?
Lusai.
You notice the earmark of the first aorist usually is the alpha. The alpha. You see that in many of the forms. The second earmark of the first aorist is the sigma. That's what we call the sigmatic aorist. Remember, the second aorist had no sigma in it. For instance, in luo, it's eluon, elues, elue. Eluamen, eluata, eluan. Excuse me, that's the imperfect. So say elephon, excuse me. Well, the same ending, but elephon, elepes, elepe, elepomen, elepeta, elephon. There's no sigma in that second aorist. The lepo, you see, to leave. But you get into the first aorist, elusas, sas, se, samen, see, right on through. It almost looks like a future, which is luso, luces, luce, excuse me, luso, luces, luce. Where is the future? Here it is. Lusamen, lusate, lusasi. In fact, it's the same, identical, almost, except you have the endings with the alphas, and of course you have the augments. Since it's a past tense, you have an augment, elusa. So, luo, elusa, sas, se, samen, sate, san. Looks a lot like the second aorist in the third person plural, doesn't it? Elusan. The on ending, you know, instead of the, like we have the on in the second aorist, on. And eluon, and elepon. Any questions? And of course, the psi ending with the infinitive sigma, and then the alpha iota is the earmark of the aorist infinitive. Well, let's try it again. Singular. Elusa, elusas, eluse. Elusamen, elusate, elusam. Any questions on that? And then lusa, lusa. You get the loose there because it's right in the root, isn't it? The loose. All right, let's go then to the 296 or background information items, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Do you have any questions on those? Or its background as to how the formation of it is and so on. All right, if not, 297. first aorist indicative middle of luo. Notice, let's say those together. By the way, what does elusa mean? An elusa.
I loosed.
All right, it's a point action once for all. The imperfect would be I was loosing, but we've already taken up pretty much the meaning of the aorist when we took up the second aorist, didn't we? So now the first aorist active indicative middle would be meaning what?
I was being loose.
That was the passive. The passive in the aorist, remember, is a separate form.
For myself.
I loose for myself or I loose myself. The direct middle is I loose myself from the bonds, from the ropes, and so on. I loose for myself, for my benefit, or by myself. That would be your sort of indirect middle. All right, either one of those. I loose for myself or I loose myself. That's good. Let's go down then. The first aorist indicative middle, singular. Elusame, eluso, elusato. Elusamata, elusaste, elusanto. Alright, then the infinitive. Lusasta. Alright, again. Elusame, eluso, elusato. Elusamata, elusaste, elusanto. Infinitive. Lusasta. Alright, any questions on that? The amen, of course, endings similar to what we have in the other middle endings. We have amen, this is amen, and the thing that's sort of a curve is that ending with the omega in the second singular, eluso, the so instead of the say or su or something else. Right? Although in the imperfect you have eluamen, elu, elu, see, so you got the omicron epsilon, so that's similar to o, u, you know. Elusata, elusamatha, elusasta, elusata. So here again, the earmarks for finding whether it's an aorist or not, the alpha and the sigma. You have a sigma in each of the forms. You have an alpha in all but one, don't you? Second singular doesn't have an alpha, so the rest of them have an alpha in there. So, yes, I tell you to look for earmarks because you're going to find forms in the Greek New Testament and you're going to say, well, is that a present? Is that an aorist? Or is that a perfect? See, and you're going to have to, in your mind, save yourself some time, sometimes in looking things. Of course, you always try to look them up anyhow to be absolutely sure, especially if you're going to preach on that passage. But I mean, in your own mind, some of them are absolutely positive. You know this is a present, you know the form, this is an aorist, and these are some of the earmarks to detect it as you move along. All right, the observations and background, 298, any questions on those? The 299... augment is mentioned. 300 is background again. The meaning of it, in aorist middle, see lesson 24, we know lose myself or lose for myself. We got that pretty well, right? All right, page 122, paragraph 301. Words with the stems ending in a vowel, except alpha, epsilon, and sigma, regularly form the first aorist, so they have a first aorist like luo. So they end in a alpha, epsilon, and omicron, like lu. Alright, the word, for instance, called luo, I hinder. The first aorist, ekolusa. Take the augment, have the kol, and then the usa, add the sigma and the alpha at the end, those two main earmarks or signs of the aorist. And pistewo, I believe, first aorist, Epistelsa. Or the augment and take off the omega and put the sa on. Epistelsa. Any questions on that? 301. Alright, 302. Generally, verbs have a first aorist. They do have first aorist, do not have a second aorist. Verbs that have a second aorist do not have a first aorist. Few verbs, though, have both aorists. And when they do occur, what's the difference? First aorist is usually what?
Transitive,
and second aorist usually intransitive. What is the meaning of the word transitive? We're talking about grammatical terms.
Changes forms, isn't it?
Pardon me?
Changes forms.
Well, that's a good guess. Changes forms. Anybody else have an idea?
The action transfers from the subject to the object.
All right, that's good. The transfer of action, that's good. Transitive. Transfer of action from subject to object. For instance, I hit the ball is a transitive verb because hit, the action, is translated and transferred, see, over into ball. That's what that means. You know. Intransitive means that the verb does not transfer its action over to any direct objects whatsoever. It's just simply that same. Some verbs can be both transitive and intransitive. Can you give me some example of an intransitive verb?
Pisteo.
Pisteo in Greek?
I believe. You're speaking in English.
All right.
Larry's so advanced.
I believe
that's what it is.
Pisteo, that's right. That's good. All right, that could be pisteo. That's possible, I believe. But you also can say, I believe the gospel, see. And if you just say, I believe, that answers the question. It's intransitive. If you say, I believe in the Apostles' Creed, in the Apostles' Creed would be a prepositional phrase, so it would make it not a direct object. If you say, I believe the gospel, I believe what? That's a direct object. That's transitive, see.
So does pisteo come in first aorist and second aorist?
Oh, I don't know on that. I think it's epistosa. I think it's a first aorist there. I don't think it would come in both. I'm not certain. As I say again, you have to know the verbs and look up all the books. The only one I know is first aorist, and I believe that's all it is in that. I've never seen the other. But that doesn't mean that some of these things might not have both. You see, it's just usually we have the first aorist in it. And I would assume from the use of first aorist that there would be an absence of the second aorist.
Well, because it doesn't seem very transitive to me.
Well,
you can believe on something, but you're not doing anything.
We believe on it. See, transfer, you still transfer the action of belief. For instance, you must believe the gospel. Usually we say believe in. See, however you say believe in something in English, that makes it not transitive but intransitive. See, but if you say believe, I believed his words, see, and I acted on it. I believed God's word, for instance. That's a transitive because it direct believed. The words, the actions passed over into what you believe. See? But if you say, I swim every day, see, that's an intransitive. But if you say, I swim the river every day, that's a transitive. Because you swim what? The river, it's a direct object. The swimming carries over into what you swim. But if you say just I swim every day, intransitive. That just stops. The action stops right there. There's no receiver of the action at all. I swim every day. So these are the two terms, transitive, intransitive. Now, as I said, they didn't give us any of these dual verbs. And I don't know where there's a list or if there is a list in some big Greek grammar of all these verbs. I suppose A.G. Robinson's Live Grammar would have some of the ones that would have both. But there again, it's a question. I can look under aorist and see if there would be a list of them. But most of the time, you have a verb that's either one or the other. That's what you're defined. And so that's what we can. Aorist, second aorist verbs. Forms of it, action search, and wishes, subjunctive, imperative. Second aorist, forms of strong and weak, second and first. That may be it. 345 to 350. Second and first, 345 to 350. Robertson's Large Grammar. Verb roots, the aorist tense. It is not true that this tense was always the oldest or the original form of the verb and so on. Sometimes a durative root never made an aorist or punctiliar stem, a durative root. But the punctiliar idea is the simplest idea of the root form. All right. The kappa aorists, like edoka and etheka, eka, yeah, those, as often the grammars have it backwards, the so-called second aorist is the old aorist, and the so-called first aorist is the late form of the verb. Well, he agrees with Davis on that, doesn't he, as far as the weak form of the aorist has a distinct tense sign, a sigma, the sigmatic aorist. Sigma was not always used, as with liquid verbs like Estela. There's no stigma in there. So on. Let's see if he has any non-thematic errors. Sigmatic errors. Aixa. Upface conversely. No, he doesn't seem to have a list of those that are both. Let's see here. But you just have to take your lexicon, analytical or otherwise, and look up that form. See, for instance, bestowal, and whatever form they give you for the heirs, that's it. See, and it'd be epistosa probably, because that would be your second heirs. But it would tell you if there is a second heirs, it's first heirs, a second heirs form, it would tell you right at that point under the present tense, for instance, if you have an analytical Greek lexicon. All right.
Well, is the first heirs in this particular case where it's transitive, it's only when there's a dual...
yes, only when there's two.
Mm-hmm.
But if there's not two...
then it's just acts as a standard heirs.
Right.
And it could be either transitive or intransitive.
Mm-hmm. Depending on the sense. Kind of get an idea of the sense there. Well, I think this is going to be under patho. See, pistao is under patho to persuade. So to look that up, because you got wild goose chase, you go to one thing and then you look under patho, and that'll give you pistao. So that's a little bit circuitous. Pistao, all right, the future, pistao, so perfect. The pistao ka. Doesn't even give the errors to her, that's strange. Pistao, intransitive, to believe, have a mental persuasion. That's the perfect. That's strange, it doesn't even have the pistao, so. Maybe this lexicon doesn't. I know normal lexicons, Greek lexicons like theirs and others aren't in Greek, I suppose, would do that. And Abbott Smith's lexicon always give the form right up front. They give the present and the heirs. For instance, patho. If you take the word patho itself, which is to persuade, that verb, it says at the top here, future peso. Patho, future peso, perfect. Pepeka. I have persuaded, see. First aorist, epesa. Perfect passive, pepesmai. First aorist passive, epestein. See, they give you all the different forms right up there in the first part of that verb. See? So giving epesa as the first aorist, you imply that there's no second aorist. See, that's all. Whatever they give up there, that's what they got, and the rest of you assume they don't have it, see. But otherwise, you'd be chasing indefinite things if you're going to ask, well, does this have both? Is it, I don't know. They don't have a list like that. It's interesting. It would be interesting to have all the verbs that have second aorists, you know, have some systematic one, but I guess people aren't that interested in things to have it all tabulated as a neat package. But they should give it to you in the verb form itself. Any other questions on that? All right, so if they have both forms, the one is the transitive usually. Notice that word usually, which means there are always exceptions, so all these rules don't always apply. And the second aorist would be interesting. New Testament's common for second aorist time to have the alpha in the first aorist, thus eda, edas, edamen, and apa and so on. So you got the alpha. That's one of the earmarks, alpha and the sigma. Alright, paragraph 303, verbs with the stems ending in a short vowel, alpha, epsilon, or omicron, form the first aorist by lengthening the vowel before the tense suffix, sa, as in the future before the others. So they use that. Alpha is lengthened to A, eta, except after epsilon, iota, and rho, when epsilon is lengthened, when it's lengthened to alpha. Epsilon is lengthened to eta, omicron is lengthened to omega. Similar to what we've seen before, haven't we? The lengthenings. Thus, agapao, what is the aorist, first aorist of I love, agapao?
Agapesa.
Agapesa. Why is it eta in the front?
Because the...
Why did it change?
It lengthens, the augment lengthens because of the alpha.
Okay.
And when you put the augment on there, it would lengthen to an eta.
All right, lengthens on to an eta. And then why is it asa? Why is the eta there instead of asa? Agapasa, agapasa. From agapao. Well, again, that's lengthened to eta.
Right, with the sigma.
With the sigma there. See, in the presence of a sigma, that does a lot of things. It flips things around.
That's the rule back to the future. That's
yes, the I guess it is.
In the future
tense. Yeah. Future tense makes it the asa. So, agapesa. What's the future of future? The first heir is to poyao. I do where I make. Poyao. Poyesa. You got the epsilon, which is the augment, and asa. Eta, sigma, augment. So, all right, any questions on that? What's the first heir to plero? I fill. Plenary.
Pleros.
Plerosa. And I see the o, the omicron lengthens to an omega. Plerosa. And the active infinitives, agapesai, and poesai, and plerosai. Alright, a few verbs like kalao, I call, and telao, I end, or I complete, do not lengthen epsilon before the aorist tense. So you have kalao. What's the first aorist of kalao, I call?
Ekalesa.
Instead of ekalesa, you'd expect the ekalesa, the eta. Mm. But there's these exceptions, you see. How to explain them? Who knows? Kalao. I finish. What's the aorist, first aorist of that?
Etelesa.
You'd think of etelesa. So you see, you have no way of knowing ahead of time. You can guess, but until you check that thing out, what is the form of it, you're sure. That's why in the back of the book, they give you what they call the principal parts of verbs. Notice on page 232. They break them down and... good idea to memorize those principal parts. Look on 232, for instance, dunamai, present, future, dunesomai. There's no errors, perfect active or perfect passive, and so on. Let's get one like didomi. See on page 233, didomi, present is I give, future is what?
Doso.
Aorist is eduka, perfect active, deduka, and perfect passive, dedomai, and then aorist passive.
Endophane.
See, so these are regular principal parts of the Greek verbs. See, and this is where we can really, and really it's good to learn these and memorize these. For instance, agapao, look at that on the bottom of that page, 233. Agapao, see, agapeso is the future. Aorist is what? Agapesa, perfect active. Agapeka. And there's no perfect passive. Now, some of these are deficient, like akuo. Akuso is a future, ekusa, akekoa, look at that perfect, akekoa, try to say that one. And then the aorist passive, ekustein. And the future is not only akuso, but akusama, it has two futures. So you see, all these verbs, it's hard to predict exactly what you have and what you haven't. But if you look down the list of the aorists, look at page 234, they're mostly first aorist. You notice on ksa, ksamen, krapsa, see, zesa, see them? They're just about all first aorist, except you get down to felgo, it's efugon, and lepo, elipon, you see it? They're second aorist. You see the difference? See what I'm saying there? You see where I am in the fold here? These are second aorist on page 234. Keep going down the aorist, the next page, Ganome, now that's a second error, see? Epeson, there's a sigma, that's first error, Epeson. Ticto, ectecon, that has a second error. So you see what has first, what has second. Notice on page 236, baptizo, epaptisa, that's the second error, first error, rather. See, whenever you have the sigmas in there, those are first errors. Now, kladzo is ekraxa, first error, and ekragon, second error. There's one that has two, right? Now this, I guess, is one way you can do it. Just go right down these principal part lists and see if you got two of them all at once. except going to the lexicons. So if that be the case, and the first aorist is transitive or intransitive?
It's intransitive.
Intransitive for first? Or transitive?
Transitive.
Transitive first. So what would the ekraxa mean if this were true? If the rule applies? Mm-hmm. Means to cry out. What would the first be? Give me a transitive for cry.
I cry out for life.
Well, that would be intransitive. Yeah, cry out for life. See, it doesn't say, it doesn't, the action doesn't pass over.
Oh.
But if you say, I cried a barrel of tears. I cried how much, see? I cried, you know, we can say that in English, whether that's the same in Greek or not.
Cry me a river.
I cried a river, yeah. In other words, that could be possible. But what would the other cry be? Give me the intransitive meaning. You just say, I cried a long time. See, there's no, you didn't cry something. But when you say, I cried tears, then you see the action passes. Crying what? That's a direct object, and it's the transitive verb because it translates its action over into the receiver of that action. So if that were the case, you'd look, ekraxav would be, I cried tears. It's only what you cry. Sometimes you cry in your heart. You don't cry anything. But here it's actually cried big crocodile tears.
Mm-hmm.
The other is I just simply cried out. That's it. He didn't cry out anything. I just cried out. I was screaming. So anyway, right down those lists you can see there, and they've got quite a few of them. You notice quite a few pages. And there's all different classes. Seventh class verbs. Seven classes of verbs right there. And this will be helpful to you as you look over certain portions of the New Testament. You can just, even if you look this over and read it over and then sort of absorb it. Now, we had to learn when we were taking Greek, we had to learn these principal parts of verbs. I don't remember what level. I think it was a classical Greek level in the University of Michigan. It may have been the Koine New Testament Greek at Dallas Seminary. I'm not sure at what stage, but we had to learn a series of these principal parts of Greek verbs. And were tested on them. So that's not bad. It's not a bad idea. I've never pushed that too much, but I suppose if I'm teaching second year Greek or third year, fourth year, maybe exegesis and so on, I would probably insist on that because I know that that is so needful. Otherwise, you know, when you're sight reading the Greek New Testament, for instance, if you know these principal parts, why these things just come right out and you can see them and you know exactly what it is, you can expound it. All right, for instance, estheo. See, to know that's ephagon. See, estheo, I eat, and ephagon is, you know, the I ate, the heiress of it. And felxo, to flee. Felgo is I flee, and felxo is I will flee, and so on, felxa, and so forth. All right, for instance, akuo, akuso, ekusa, and then akekoa. See, you just, how would anybody know akekoa is perfect? I have heard. But you learned it once, and you got it. It'll come back to you. See if you ever. But if you never know it, it'll never come back to you. See? Okay. Now let's see. We'll go down to page 123. Verb stems with endings in to form the aorist and mutes. Endings and mutes make the same change with the sigma of sa to form the aorist. As like the future, we've seen that page 215, 16, and 17. Notice the labials, thus, which are the lip sounds, P, beta, and phi. P, b, and f. Pempo is what? What's theirs? Epemsa. Grapho.
Egrapsa.
All right. Dioko. Edioksa. Live a life is a long time. In Greek, this matter of kind of action, the verb stem, a root called Aktionsart. Or if you're German, if it's Aktionsart, I'm not sure. Does that Aktion? I've always said Aktionsart. Is it? Do anybody know German here? Huh?
I should, but I know.
Yeah, Aktion. You know, in English, it'd be Aktionsart, but I think I say Aktionsart. And whether that's true or not, I may be wrong. I don't know. German formally, I've studied a little bit on my own, but it applies to all verbs. The kind of this kind of action of the verb stem was before there was any idea of the later tense development. Hope my wife gets home all right from the airport tonight. She's on her way, 7 o'clock. plane got in at 7:05, she should be in the rapid rover. She's been gone about 7 days, so she'd be welcome, I'm sure. The aorist tense at first, notice the bottom of page 123, was used with verb stems of punctiliar sense. The verb stem itself may accent the beginning of an action, the end of the action, or the action as a whole. Now, these are the three parts of the action the aorist can have. The aorist tense itself always means point action, punctiliar action, just a dot. But the individual verb stem meaning may deflect the punctiliar action to the beginning or to the end. Consequently, in the aorist tense, the idea is to be combined with the verb stem meaning. The tense idea, rather, is to be combined with the verb stem meaning. Thus, in punctiliar action, there are three distinctions arise. Number one, the unmodified point action called constative. Two, the point action with the stress in the beginning of the action called ingressive. That would be the constative aorist, the ingressive aorist. Or three, the point action with the stress on the conclusion or end of the action called effective, the effective aorist. So these are the three types of aorist and three types of action. They're all points, but it depends on which point you're stressing, see. For instance, there's a past, a present, and a future, isn't it? If you stress the present, that's one thing. The past, the other thing, the future, the other thing. They're points in time. So you notice the effective aorist, ectu pleromatos autu hemes elabomen, of his fullness we receive. The effective, because that emphasizes the conclusion of the action. Elabomen is the aorist, and we received of his fullness we received in the end of things, and we got it after he had gone home to glory, and we've received the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit's presence. The second one is the word became flesh, the ingressive aorist, halogos sarx agenata. Became flesh. That emphasizes the initial part of that process. That's the ingressive. Ingresso, ingredior means to begin something. Then third, the constative, he dwelt among us, eskenosen and hemin. He dwelt among us. That word eskenosen, being in the aorist constative, it represents the unmodified point action. Just he dwelt, it represents the whole action seen as a whole, say constative. So those are the three forms of aorist. And notice the bottom paragraph of that same section. Sometime the same word can be used for each of these ideas. For instance, balein may mean throw, that's constative, just he threw the ball. Or he let fly, ingressive, that means what happened when it first left his hand, did he put a spin on it or what it then? Or hit. Balein also means hit, which is the effective idea. What is the effect of the throwing? It's when he reaches the destination and it hits someone. Any questions on those three? Pardon me?
I mean, how do you pick that out?
Well, that's exegesis. That is what you have to figure out in your exegetical analysis of it. And there's where Dana and Maddie comes in very handy, because it gives you examples of what to look for as far as the types of aorist. And under tense, 176, he deals with tense, Dana and Maddie. Got an order from Philippine Islands today for two Dana and Maddies. Philippine pastor, he asked for the whole first year course, Greek course, which we gave 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and Bill took it on tape, which we sent, and no charge to him, through a gift of some of our friends. And the pastor's finished that now, and he wonders, is it possible to get, they don't have any money out in the Philippines, they sure don't. Is it possible to get the first year Hebrew, or maybe second year Greek, he wonders. And at any rate, he wants two copies of this Dana and Maddie study. Apparently, we referred to it constantly in the first year course enough so he saw he needed it. And so that's interesting, isn't it? He says, I'd like to buy. That's the first time that Pastor Tiniarla has ever said anything about buying. He used it. You know, we don't have any money and so on, which is true, I guess. And so, I tell you, we've given more free books and things out there at the Philippines. Several pastors, you know, different ones in different places. They teach in Bible classes and Bible institutes and so on. And they lecture on the King James Version a lot and different things in the text. They got a lot of tapes. So anyway, it's a missionary enterprise. I mean, why stick it all over the United States and not get it over in other nations if they're interested in it? See, if they want it, give it to them. And that's my feeling. If the Lord will bless it over there, if we've got the funds and people can help us here to do it, why, we'll do it. But anyway, the different tenses, optative, the mood, let's see, the tense is 176. That must be paragraph 176. Yes, here we are for the aorist. The aorist tense has regular uses on page 195 of the NMI. You see just regular, and then it has irregular, special use. The regular is the constative aorist, the ingressive aorist, and the culminative aorist. See, that's exactly what we have. The constative aorist, that's just one overall picture. See what happens. He hit the ball or he threw the ball. The ingressive means the beginning of the action. And the culminative, instead of effective, culminative, that's what culminates. That's the end of the action. How do you realize that? There again, it's the context, and it's your exegetical eye and understanding of what the best meaning would be of that aorist. Then the special use of the aorist, the nomic aorist, which is a general present in English. For instance, in this is my father glorified. Well, you see, in this was my father. I mean, it's an aorist tense, but it's a nomic. It's just sort of like a general accepted fact or truth. Then there's the epistolary aorist, when he says, therefore I am sending him. It says, I sent him. But he's writing it, he says, I'm sending him. But when he receives the letter, obviously, he already been sent, so he says, I sent him. You see what I mean? That's the epistolary aorist. And then there's the dramatic aorist. Now is the Son of Man glorified, see? Now was he glorified. Really, it's now he will be glorified in the future, but it's in the aorist, because it's the dramatic aorist. See, there's certain little twists and turns of these things, but these are the aorists, the three, irregular ones are special, and the three regulars. So there's six altogether. Now, some of them have more than that. See, perfect tense, for instance. They have the intensive perfect, the consummated perfect, the iterative perfect, the dramatic perfect. Just four in that. See, I think the present tense has probably the most uses. The regular present has progressive present, customary present, the iterative present, repetitious, those three. Special use of the present, the aoristic present, the futuristic present, the historical present. So here's the present tense, they either be in the present, the past, or the future, as far as the actual meaning. They see there's right as uses of the present tense. The reason being, man, that the essence of tense in Greek is not time, but action. You see, that's the essence of it. And normally, or we say normally, present tense is a normal present time, but not always. It's the form of the action. Therefore, you can have aoristic present, which is present in the past. For instance, Jesus Christ heals thee. That's the present. He now heals you. Well, he already healed you. See, he healed you, but it's in the present. Aoristic. The futuristic present, Son of Man is delivered to be crucified. Well, right now he is delivered. Well, this means he will be delivered, see, to be crucified. That's the futuristic present. Then the historical present, when it was evening, he comes with the disciples. He comes right now, but he says he came with the disciples, see. So that's the air of the historical present. Then the tendential present, the static present. So the present has eight different types of present, and the aorist has six, special and other. Any other questions on these types of aorists? All right, let's go to paragraph 306. The aorist tense, although it at first was confined to verbs of punctiliar action, came gradually to be made on verbs of durative action. See, originally, apparently, they just put the certain verbs had aorist and other verbs didn't. They stuck it with the present. See, they didn't even use aorist. But then it became to be applied to all. So also verbs of durative action came to have the tenses of punctiliar action. Thus the tenses came to be used for the expression of the idea that once belonged only to the verb stem, or the root. The root of the word, in other words, used to tell it all. And whatever that root was, we knew it's either the punctiliar or the durative. But then that fell by the way, and they have the tenses. So the aorist is the punctiliar, and the present is the other. That is, the aorist tense imposed the punctiliar idea on a durative verb stem. So also the present tense imposed the durative idea on a punctiliar verb stem. Thus, the aorist just treats as punctiliar an act which is not in itself point action. It treats it as a point action. This is the advance that the tense makes on the verb stem or root. So all aorists are punctiliar in fact or statement. That's just a little bit of history. It seems a little confusing here and there, but the bottom line is that aorists are punctiliar, either in fact or in statement. Now, they may not be in fact punctiliar, but if it's stated as a point action, that's what you translate. That's what you get the meaning of. You follow me? In other words, if somebody thinks that a man was killed instantly, he says it in the aorist. But if in fact he died a slow death, it took 10 hours to die, to bleed to death or whatever. And no matter what it was stated, punctiliar or so on, that was a durative action. And that's, I mean, just thinking of these terms, watching Quincy every once in a while at 4 o'clock. Quite interesting, some of those things. Boy, what a pathologist. You ever, if you've seen him, have you? These are reruns, of course. Quincy, the medical examiner. See?
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I tell you, it's interesting to find the cause of death. The other day, he found the skull in a motorcycle gang's motorcycle and said, "Can I have the skull? I've got to see it. There's been a murder committed here." From that skull, which is cracked, he reconstructed the entire skeleton with the help of a specialized woman that did that sort of thing, got the face, and got the identification of the skull. In fact, in the bone structure, he found out he was a Negro, and he was hiding it. He was passing as white, you know, the black-white situation, because in the bone structure, he had some disease that only the sickle cell anemia, he was there. And so he was concerned about the daughter was getting married. Would it be passed to the children? Would they die? And should she be tested? You know, different things. And boy, I tell you, just all sorts of things. Anyway, the durative action, the Bottiglieri action, death immediate or dying. Which is easier? See, that's the question. Dying immediately as a martyr or living for Christ day by day through the wicked world? See,
I'll tell you which is easier.
You're well, Tommy.
It's easier to die quickly and get it over with.
All right.
I'll buy it.
Of course, a lot of cowards don't like to die quickly or any otherwise. But, I mean, this is the thing. That's why I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. See, that's a whole lifetime situation. It's not the once for all.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at the martyrs and say, oh, look at the suffering. Well, they did suffer. And it was a terrible thing and so on. But the thing was over. To be consistent, it is tough. It is rough. But we've got to expect that, and we've got to do that. All right, number 307, paragraph 307, page 124. Of course, the kind of action of the tense punctiliar and the kind of action of the verb stem, actiosar, run through the whole tense, moods, infinitive, and participle. The kind of action, the verb stem action, and so on, which is more of the same as we had in 306. 308, what was said in lessons 24 and 25 about the meaning of the second aorist applies also to the first aorist. What is said in this lesson applies to the second aorist. Review the meaning. In other words, the modes or the moods are the same aorist as aorist. It means point action whether second or first. The meaning is the same. Any questions on that? All right, you won't have the exercises next time. So recapitulating, you'll have 288, which is the king, 289, which is the race, 292, which are the exercises, 293, which is vocabulary, 295, which is first aorist indicative active, 297, first aorist indicative middle.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll not have these other stems like apao, egapesa, so we'll just let that rest a while.
Who was the, I must have fell asleep on that.
Yeah.
On the two, on the genos, and it's declension for the plural there. And the genitive, it has two different...
oh, yes. Well, you can take your pick on that. Yeah, genon. I think it's probably trying to identify the how it came to be the genon, see? And it came to be that way because it's genon, see? I think that's trying to explain how the genon was swallowed up together. It's genon. Just like when you have agapao, you have a-o, and the present tense is agapo, see? Instead of agapao, it's agapo. It's swallowed up into the omega. It swallows everything whole. So the thing, same thing here. Genon, it's genon, see. But the stem is genes, and geneson, and then genon. It just drops it out like that. Anything else on that, Manny?
Yeah,
that's basically what that is. I think I learned the genon, though, because that's really what it boils down to. That other, I think, is just telling you how it came to be. Any other questions? All right, we have one exercise or two today?
One.
Okay. Let's open up our exercises and see if we can take those.
I was going to take that last week's quiz.
Pardon me?
Last week's quiz.
Are you going to, you want to take it, you say?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you mean tonight or how do you want to do that?
Yeah, if I could tonight.
Okay. Where do you want to, right now, you mean, or what? I can give it to you now quick. All right, paragraph 286, page 117. Let's go ahead and read the Greek, please, first. It says what?
Teleta.
Hueso.
Humin. Okay, Humin. Huh? Probably the long because of the last accent. What does that say? Teleta. What? T is what, probably.
I should say why.
Or why, maybe.
Okay.
It really is probably what, because it's neuter, see. It could be why, depending on context. Why? Go ahead with your why, if you want. How would you make that out?
Why you wish, or...
Why do you wish?
Why do you wish?
Why do you wish?
Why do you wish? I thought that was will.
Why do you will? Will or wish, either one.
Why
so?
Wouldn't bulimai be closer to wish?
Well, it's all right, but will or to wish, you know, both are, you know, they're both synonyms. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's will. What do you will, or what do you want? You said why? See,
it has to be what.
See, really, what do you want? That I understood that I do to you. See, what do you want me to do to you? See, what do you wish that I do to you? You see what it, see the understanding of that? What do you wish that I do to you? That is understood. It technically, it just says, what do you wish I do to you? See, that I shall do, rather. Poeso, right? In the future.
Yes.
What do I wish that I shall do with it? Any questions on one?
You going to let them slide for a will instead of a shall?
Oh, that's all right, yeah.
Ooh, he's
I will instead of I shall. I will have a
slide. Look, I got two papers here.
That's all right.
Oh, yes, right. You will have.
That's all right. Any other questions on one? All right, number two. Let's read the Greek on that.
Apistis.
Su.
Sozé.
Set. All right, what does that say?
The faith of you.
Faith of you, or your faith
saves you.
Saves you, or is saving you. Your faith is saving you. All right, that's good. Saves you. Your question's on two. All right, let's read the Greek on three then.
Allah.
Asin.
Ex.
Humon.
Tenes.
Hoi.
U.
Pistewusin. All right. Pistewusin. That's a good one to try to figure out. Pistewusin.
This whole sentence was hard to figure out.
All right. Is that right?
Yeah.
What, did anybody get anything on that?
Okay. Yeah.
All right, go ahead. But.
But.
I don't remember what.
They are.
They are from,
tennis, you see.
From you.
Some of you. See, tennis is some.
It's
are of you. See, some, asin, are, ex humon, are from you, or of you. Some of you, are there are. But there are some of you. See? But there are some of you, see? They are, they literally say, they are some of you. In other words, they say, some of you are, see, the tennis is some. Remember, certain ones of you, certain mm-hmm. ones of you are. Is this our rapid rover coming? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think so, yeah. I think so. My wife is right. Some of you who, you see, hoy. I should unlock the door, I guess. Or maybe it is unlocked. It's unlocked because we leave it unlocked.
Yeah.
Hoy, which who, see, that's your relative pronoun, hoy. Who upistewos them? Who are not believing. See? Are not believing. That's just regular pistewos sin. It's not pistewos sin. That would be who will not believe. But pistewos sin. See? Right?
Oh, yes.
Who are not believing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They got that all right? But there are some of you who are not believing. Or who do not believe. That's right. Any questions on that?
How did I end up with on that?
Well, you had, but certain not believing ones are from you.
Yeah.
What did I have?
But there are from you certain ones who do not believe.
All right. So you got that then, all right? There are some of you. How do you make it? How do you do it?
How does Steve do it?
Yeah.
But certain not believing ones are from you.
Not believing ones. You took that as a participle.
Right.
Not believing ones. No, usually the hoi pistosin is a participial phrase as an article, a plural participle. See, rather than a relative pronoun, hoi. Yeah. It's not easy. These are not easy to construct it, some of them.
Especially with the word order. The
yes,
word
that's
order
right.
Strange.
Mm-hmm.
How should they mark that, though?
Give it to me again.
But certain not believing
but
ones.
But certain, we got those all right.
Yes.
Certain not believing ones. Now, the not believing ones.
That's probably wrong.
We give the one for the hoi, got that off. I got one for the stone on that. Got the not is all right. So take two off so far. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, then what's he at? But some.
Oh, are from you.
Are, he's got ours right. And from you is technically is all right, even though it's among you. He's all right, just take two off on that.
Okay.
You know, it doesn't make the sense, but he does have the translation as...
Manny has one. He has another novel one. Says,
oh.
But they
Manny and I are known for our novelty.
But they are from you, which are not...
But they are believing. From you, that's right. Which are what?
Which are not believing.
That's all right. That's all right. They are from you, which are not believing. That's all right. He doesn't have the real finesse on the thing, but...
He doesn't have enough time to be finesse.
Well, that, I would say it's a little more...
Got to go literal.
It's a little more finagle than finesse, but that's all right. If that's all you got time for is finagle, boy, wait, that's good. I would say it's all right on that, because he's got, he hasn't got that smooth, you know, but he's got all right. He's got it right there, without the smoothness. He's got things put together as the ingredients. All right? Any questions
okay.
further on three?
All right.
You got all right?
No, I don't have it all right.
Oh, no. I mean, yeah, it's probably you're finished with it, so.
Oh.
Okay. Now, let's go on with four. Let's read that in the Greek first, please. Amen?
Ente.
Ente.
Dyname.
All right. Dyname.
Two.
Namatos. Namatos.
Ace.
Galileon.
That was a curve.
Acerchetai.
Okay, what does that say?
What is that Galileon? Is that
Galilee.
In the Galilee.
Galilee.
I
had to transliterate that to figure it out.
Yeah, into the Galilee. That's the accusers. The ace and the accusers.
Yeah. Do they capitalize then towns and cities?
Yes. They do in the Greek New Testament, anyway. Yes, they do. Mm-hmm. So that's why the gamma is up there, high and mighty, as capital. So what do we have in that one? Notice the Greek word order.
In the power.
In the power.
Of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit.
Into Galilee.
Into Galilee.
He came.
He came. Isn't that something? In the power of the Spirit, into Galilee he came.
Is that the way it is in the New Testament?
Yeah, it probably is. I haven't checked. But he came into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's what we'd say. But see, why? If this is in the Scripture, I don't know whether it is, but if it is this word order, the emphasis is in the front of the sentence. Whatever comes first is what the Greek wants to emphasize. Like in the Hebrew. We learned that in the Hebrew. This is one of the earmarks of the Greek syntax. So they're emphasizing it's in the power of the Spirit he came into Galilee. See, that's the power... And then the fact that he is in the Galilee, in fact he came, that's a very minute point. See, the Greek is trying, the German I think does the same. I don't know German, but that's what they say. I know the Latin does that. Latin has a word order all differently mixed up. And the same thing, the prominent things come first, but in English, well, sometimes we would say that, wouldn't we? We would say, into my heart,
mm-hmm.
come into my heart, Lord Jesus. See, but you put into my heart first. That's a song, I realize, but still, that's expressing a something, a desire. So,
okay, I'll take one of those.
Yeah, okay. Unlimber one that is not his own.
Well, this is present tense here, number four. He comes.
Yes.
Yeah.
He is coming. He comes into.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Any other questions on four? All right.
You know, the word order thing is another good reason why dynamic equivalence doesn't work. If they just make the sentence set up like an English sentence, then you miss out on the word order completely.
That's right. Certainly do. And to have no desire to have anything hang together. A man came to visit me in my office today from 21st and the Parkway, Philadelphia School District. He was in language department. And he's in the language coordination staff. He wondered how one of my little Puerto Rican girls was making out in her English. He's Italian and he's English. He himself is Italian and he speaks Spanish. But he says to me the best language of all is our own native tongue. And it's hard to learn. We have over 750,000 words in English, but just everything can be expressed so nicely. And he went to a Shakespearean play, he was telling me the other night, and just what beautiful English and the way it was put together, and what a refreshing thing it was compared to what goes on in the classrooms in Philadelphia and on the street and so on. But we do have a tremendous quality in the English language. And I don't know how many words in the Greek language, I really don't know, but he said he just popped that out of his head, 750,000 words, see, in the English language, which is a tremendous vocabulary. You think of the Hebrew words, if you learn that word list, you've got a matter of 500 and some words in frequency of 50 or more. I'm sure there are many more Hebrew words, but I mean, just think of the English. But I'm sure the Greek is every bit as much as that, and probably more, if you look into classical and all these different nuances and so on. But you see, our English language is so good, it can accommodate the Greek and then the Hebrew and everything else just as it is. We don't have to have any of these dynamic equivalencies to fit right in. Our English is so exacting. I mean, it's not exactly like the Greek, but it's got so many twists and turns, there's not that need for it. Now, if they're talking about some language out in the boondocks somewhere, and whether it be in South America, and whether it be among the Indian tribes, you know, whether it be in Africa, whatever it may be, that's I can understand that, where you have to say, well, they don't have what snow is, so they put something in like that. But to say that's necessary in English and we need to do that, that's a terrible travesty on the literal word of God. It's too bad. All right, any other questions on, that's a good question on word order, dynamic equivalency. All right, go on to 6. Let's read the Greek on that. Oh, did we get 5? Oh, I skipped 5. All right, go to 5, I'm sorry. Eidomen tenna. All right, here's your Eidomen tenna. Here's your enclitic, you see.
Oh, Eidomen tenna.
See, because tenna here is the enclitic. It's an indefinite pronoun.
Yeah.
Certain one. Go ahead.
Onomatisu.
Here's your enclitic again.
Onomatisu.
Ekbalanta.
Daimonia.
Okay, what do we have there?
We saw
from Edo tenna. We saw accusative case. See, tenna.
We saw that?
Accusative. A certain one.
We saw a certain one.
See, a certain person.
Right.
Tenna. See,
tis, in the
tenna.
Name.
In the name of you, in your name.
In your name.
What was he doing?
He was like
casting out
demons.
All right? Any
demon.
Question on that?
It's a demon.
A demon, all right?
Yes.
Demonia, singular. Mm-hmm. It'd be demoni as, I guess, it would be more than one.
Yeah, it is. It's
a certain edema, casting out a demon.
That's one.
Mm-hmm. Any questions on 5? All right, 6. That's a long one. What do we have in the Greek in that first?
Grapso. Epanton.
Epanton.
Ta.
Onoma.
Tu,
Thitlu,
Mu,
Kai,
Ta,
Anama,
Tes,
Palaos,
Tu,
Thitlu,
Mu.
Okay. I know. All right, so that is in the Greek. Now let's see what we have in English on number 6. Or in number 6?
That's
future. I shall write, or I will write, depending on what it is.
Okay.
To write upon him
the name of
the name
your God.
Of my God, the God
my
of me.
God, rather.
Right?
My
God.
Yeah, I said your, didn't I? I don't know.
And
the name of
the city of my God. All right. Any question on that? I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God.
You know what? I lost your cheese thing and that other thing.
So lost the
I was lost because Ep is not in the.
Not in there.
It's not in
back.
It's back.
Right. I had to get the cheese to do it.
I couldn't remember what Ep meant.
Ep, Jonathan.
You lost the cheese? I lost the cheese.
That's terrible.
Maybe another one. Do you have an extra? Great. How about the other one? I lost the other one that goes with it.
Three prepositions, huh? Prepositions.
I was looking for it, and I just happened to stumble on it.
Huh.
I kept a master at home. I don't have an extra one that the other one.
You want to copy one off? I'll have it, yeah. Or,
okay, appreciate it.
Which one's
that's
you need?
That's a nice little.
This one here?
Yeah, I need that one. Sorry.
Okay, before we leave tonight, so we can copy that off on the machine.
That's the handy one.
That is good, very good.
It is a good thing. Yeah.
Well, I like the cheese because it tells you, I like the because meanings. It can help that mean. No, where he is in that
yeah,
cheese.
That's right. That's right. Very good.
It doesn't do anything for me.
Doesn't
it?
No, I can translate that. When you say in, look what into and, you know, where he's into. And
it's too close together for me. I don't know. It's too much
jumble. Claustrophobia. Well,
I hope you understand the translation. Then. I like this one myself, though. This
oh, well, that's good for the accusative, see, in the data. In
well,
the
it's
cases.
Good because it tells you what case to use after.
Yeah, the case, that's the main thing.
You don't know.
Well, especially when you're going from English to Greek.
Yeah.
English to Greek. All right, ready to go to English from Greek. What shall we say? The word to say is poieo. We need the future here. Or if you want the deliberative subjunctive.
Yeah. What I do?
The deliberative subjunctive.
You know, what should I say? What must I say? You know, sometimes you do subjunctive on there. Or if you just want the future, that's fine. Poieo is to do, and to say is... Lagao, or it's apon, or it's lego, and it's lexo. Lexo.
Laleo.
Or it could be laleo.
Oh, yeah.
Laleso.
Laleso.
When you put that...
T, laleso man.
When you put that sigma on there, it shrinks because of the gamma...
Lalesoma, you mean?
What's the plural?
Lalo.
What's the future of Lego?
Oh, Lego is Lexo. See, Lego Lexo.
Yeah, that's what I used Lexo, didn't I?
Probably Lexo. See, but we're thinking of Laleo, a different verb, and then Laleso.
Yeah, but I guess I was trying to get that guy to go into the future. Lego goes to
Lexo.
Lexo
because you put the sigma. The kappa sigma goes to Lexo.
Section where you
Lego,
have
Lexo.
Yeah, I know, but I didn't know it. When you, so with a sigma and a gamma, it shrinks to...
Lexo, yes.
Lexo?
Mm-hmm.
Xe?
Xe.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, here.
What page?
See,
yeah, right.
Page 91.
That's right. I didn't get that.
Okay.
I didn't shrink it.
Lexo, yeah, that's right.
Let me go with Lexo.
Yeah, okay, so go Lexo. All right, Akko, Akso. All right, so T, Laleso, or T, Lalesoman, or T, Lexoman, right? Lexoman?
Yeah.
Any questions on number one? What shall we say? All right, number two, ye have power to become the children of God.
Right. Number one, it should be T? Yeah.
T, for what? T. T for two. All right? Any other questions?
T is T. What's the difference between
the tis is the masculine and the feminine. We the what is the neuter, see. The neuter is usually the what. That's the thing on the what.
Is that what that is?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is difficult to see when you just see it cold on the thing. But the
problem,
in other words, the what would be the neuter, see. Usually a thing is a what, and a who is a person, usually. You know, a who or the different things like that. All right, the experience is you say, who is that? That would be a person. You say, what is that? That would be a noise or a thing or something like that. When you want to bust on somebody, you just say, what is that? And you're obviously comparing them to a thing. And they don't like that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you want to denigrate something.
They do that in the Philadelphia school system.
Oh, yes, all the time. By the way, was it this class that asked me about the used guys, used? Somebody said about you. And I said, no, I hadn't heard of it. You know, the next week or so, I listened to it and I noticed.
It's all the time.
I noticed.
Down there.
I noticed right here, one time in Philadelphia, but another time in the bank that I go to, the Glenview National Bank, right over in Haddon Heights. Here was one of the ladies who's on the desk, one of the desks next to the manager, system manager. Hey, you guys. Be sure to lock this door when you just go out. And she's a cultured, refined, looking girl. And I couldn't imagine. I thought of you fellas. Huge guy, you know. I hadn't heard that in a million years.
Yeah.
Until you asked about it.
It's around here that I've heard it.
It's Jersey. Really?
I've heard it.
Huge, yeah. So is that an Italian?
Yeah, I thought it was Italian because that's when I went to high school. They used to always say these guys.
Norristown, that's very Italian.
Well, I heard of one in Philly, and I hadn't been hearing it in Philly, and maybe I hadn't been listening. No, I don't think, but I did hear it the week after you talked about it. And then I heard over in Jersey, for sure. And boy, my ears just pricked right up, straight up. Okay.
It makes me wonder what I say to people.
All right, so ye have power to become the children of God. To verse have is echo, is the verb echo. So ye have is, ye plural is what? Ekete, power, of course, is exousia, he exousia, so it would be what?
Now you use dunamis.
All right, dunamis?
Dunamis.
All right.
Well,
see?
It's
all right, okay, so you have exousia. Really, in the First John 1, early John 1:12, is exousia, but dunamis is fine, see?
Dunamis was in our book.
Yeah, that's right, so it's all right. It's all right, you know, all right, you have dunamis. See, he's wrong on that. He should have said exousia. You know, because that context of John 1:12 is as many as received and then gave you power, you know, in the sense of exousia, the power in the sense of the right or authority or title. Mm. Okay.
Of course,
that
doesn't tell us which one to use.
Oh, I know. No, dunamis is all right. No, he's using dunamis because it's in the vocabulary, so go ahead. Ekete dunamis, all right? Dunamis or dunamin?
You put this in the genitive?
Well, no, it would be an accusative, wouldn't it?
Should be. I thought
you have direct object, yeah.
Should dunamis?
No, I said dunamateos.
No.
Genitive, that's wrong.
Yeah, where's the dunamis? Oh, here's dunamis.
So it should be dunamin.
Dunamin, yeah, like pollen, see, right. Dunamin.
Dunamin.
All right, akata dunamin, to become. To become is genamai, is to become. So to be... Genestai, the infinitive, that'd be all right. Genestai, to become the children of God. Children would be techna, if you wish. Or
okay, with children is plural.
Yes. So it'd be ta, techna, would it be? Ta, techna. The children? What? You messed up on that? Men of God is
two-thirds.
Oh, you put ta, techna? Oh, yeah, ta, techna. Singular. The child.
Different.
Any other questions on number two?
Oh.
Any questions on two?
Oh, I should have said S.
Estia.
Should have been Estia. Genestia.
You have power to become the children of God. Any questions on two?
I tell you, I can't get
any. All right, number three then. In a certain city, he was preaching the word. Of course, here's the certain be the test in a. In the city is polis.
Poli.
So,
N.
Polina.
Poli.
Tina. To be
Tinny. You can use Tinny before or after the substantive.
I think so.
You can use it before. That's what it is. Before.
No, it comes after.
Yeah, but the way the Greek seems to do it, it comes after.
Yeah, after.
It does seem to come after.
Well, it says, remember that second one, the third one up there in the Greek, it's ace and x, you know, in tennis.
Oh, we won't take off.
That's all right. The order of it is not as important. All right, in a certain city, you can say in Tinny Poly, or in Poly Tinny. Then what? He was preaching to preach his Keruso, so it would be Ekeruse. Right? He was preaching Ekeruse. The word. Ton Logon. All right, any questions on three?
I made it through.
All right.
100%.
100 proof. Number four, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee.
Okay.
A certain man. Man is
so
on the cross.
That must be
Tis.
Right?
Tis.
I probably missed that one.
Tis on the cross.
Well, you can put it after.
No, you would not use an article with that. That would be wrong to use an article.
Probably. You wouldn't need the article, see, because a certain man,
right.
Although sometimes I think we noticed it had the article.
But this is an indefinite.
Remember we looked
it
up.
Is this indefinite?
It's indefinite.
Yes, that's
so
true.
You really shouldn't have an article.
You did have it in the man
who was
going down among the
thieves. Yeah, but that's because he was a definite.
Yes, right. A certain person.
Could that be taken to mean that there really was a man?
I think so. That might the idea that, see, many people think that was only a parable.
Right.
Or like
I think it's a real man. I think Dr. DeHaan, I know he used to teach that. Dr. Amory DeHaan.
Well, you have two names. You got Lazarus, and then you got.
Yeah, Lazarus
was
the other one.
And a rich man. And a certain man.
A certain man.
That's why you kind of.
That's right, a certain man.
Arguments for making it as
and a certain and a man was given, his name was given, so now I know the other.
Can you look that up? I'm curious about that to see if it is, if Lazarus is also a certain man.
All right, now
oh,
Lazarus.
No, he's not a certain man.
Oh, he may not be.
I mean, a certain.
A rich man.
Is a
rich man, yeah.
Lazarus is a rich man.
All right, now, what is. Remember, we looked long and hard last time, and my memory failed me on the Luke passage to see which was the. Rich fool, not rich fool,
that
but the
16.
This 16?
Mm-hmm.
Rich man and Lazarus.
Right.
Luke 16. Parable of rich fool. Or rich man. Okay. So that's a 16:19. It took a while to get that last week. We finally nailed it down. I'm glad we
what was that last
was.
Week? 9.
16:19. See? Let's see here. 16:19. Mm-hmm. 16. All right, now here is now a man, a certain man. See, it's anthropos de tis ein. Well, we wondered last time, was it a certain one or was anthropos in it? That was what we were looking at, whether anthropos was present or just tis, a certain one.
So what is it?
So it's a man. There's no article, no direct article. Okay, no article. You're right. I thought there was an article, but it's anthropos de and or but an anthropos tis, a certain man, see. Just because it says certain doesn't mean that it is an indefinite pronoun, but certain means it was certainly there. So we're down with these. Now the other one would be Lazarus. You say what was the other?
Well,
one?
That's it right there.
No, the other one was
the good Samaritan.
Oh, the Good Samaritan. Oh,
okay. Oh, well, that's the one we looked up last time, or did we look up this time?
We looked up.
Oh, the Good Samaritan. Now that would be Luke 12, wouldn't it be? Let's see. Rich Fools, Luke 12. The Good Samaritan, we looked, was it Luke 10, was it?
Yes.
That's
what
it
was.
Good Samaritan, Luke 10 was the one that was hard to find because, here it is. Yeah, that's right, we looked up. Now, let's take a look at that. A certain Samaritan, that's 10:33. All right, I thought it was harder to find. See, 10, it's very hard, even in the Schofield Bible, to find it. 10:33.
That's the one I'm not.
Now, that's the 10:33. Good Samaritan, a certain man went down.
But that's a parable, isn't it?
Well, I think it's probably a rich, real story. Something that actually happened there.
I just think it's hard to say.
Well, the Schofield says it labels it a parable of the Good Samaritan, but I don't know. If you can say a certain man in the idea of the other.
But the whole idea.
Lazarus.
His
name is a person. That's
a personal noun.
There's no question.
In that particular story, as in the other, I feel that it leans towards being a parable.
Well,
or
possibly.
It's an indefinite article. Assuming that's what it is.
All right, 10:30, it says, Jesus answered that a certain man went down from Jerusalem. All right, let's say 10:30. He said, anthropos tis, got that bind in. It's the man, certain one, is going down, see.
That's it.
Yeah.
Of course, one of the other arguments in terms
he says before, a kingdom of God is likened unto a man, and we see, there's always a likened to this, but that's why, when we were in Israel a while back, the guide said this was a parable and so on. Of course, I leaned over to my wife and said, I don't think it's a parable. I think it's a real. It says a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. See, now that's another one. Let me look that up. 33, that same chapter 10:33. Samaritis, death, tis. Here again, certain. I don't know. You take it as a parable. You wish there, but I mean. Why would you not think it was the person? Here's a certain man went down from Jerusalem who fell among thieves. They stripped him. Look at the detail. By chance, there came a certain priest down that way. Again, a certain, likewise, a Levite. The actors are there, a certain Samaritan. He went home. He bound up his wounds. He took them to the innkeeper and he said, I'll come back. I mean, all the details, almost seems like it's an actual actuality in my book. See, that's why I just think.
When he talks about the a certain man went out to sow a seed or a certain husbandman had. Well, maybe it doesn't.
It doesn't say a certain man sow a seed, I don't think. It says some fell by the wayside and along like that, but I don't think a certain man was sowing seed.
No, I think it's sower. I think it was a sower.
Yeah, and some fell by the wayside.
Right.
But look at the preface of that seed, the sower and the seed. Now that would be in the Sermon on the Mount. What do I see? Sore one. See, so that's 13, isn't it? Matthew 13?
Yeah, something like that, right. All right, he's speaking of parables after chapter 13.
Yeah, that's right. Now, you see,
right? Yeah.
13, the whole multitude, is speak unto them these things in parables, saying, see, there it says Matthew 13:3. He said, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds. But see, in other words, he says these parables.
He says parables.
So you see, you look at all these things, you sift them out, and then you make the judgment, whether it's a parable or whether it's actually an instance that actually happens. So that would be the way to do that. See, a lot of these are parables. Another parable he put forth, verse 24, see, parable 8. And that's, if the Bible says it's a parable, why then definitely have to pull it
in.
Yeah,
I think we'd have to go along.
The modernists wouldn't. They wouldn't have to go along with anything. But the fundamentalist Bible believers, they have to go along with
it. But there's
the dynamic equivalency now. They wouldn't have to go along with it. They could switch it off into something else.
Oh, yeah. They
could switch anything.
They wouldn't say a certain man.
Yeah, they would change. The dynamic equivalency people would be hard-pressed to have to follow anything in a literal way. They could switch anything and make it disfigurative just the way they look at it. Too bad, but that's what it is. Manny, you were going to say something?
No, I was just I was thinking about that Luke 16. There's some things in there that depends on what you believe. Maybe that could be a parable, if only from the standpoint if the rich man was cast into hell, how could he see across? You know, how could he see if two compartments versus one, or how could he see across when our descriptions of hell is outer darkness, you know, and that type of thing? And how could he see Abraham?
Unless this would be the damned section there, Hades.
Mm-hmm. Besides
the damned section of Hades versus the...
Yeah, but that's two compartments.
Yeah.
It seems to have such a, you know, a good deal of figurative meaning around, you know, woven into it, to make me think that, well, it's hype, you know, to a degree hypothetical what he's saying, but.
But the man has a name,
he
has a name.
He uses
the real
name.
That's right.
You see, it could very well have been true that in the Hades situation, the Sheol, the divided section of paradise and the condemned, you could see a cross. You could see it very, I don't know, see, who knows what's happened. See, that's where we have divine revelation to come to the aid of ignorant people such as the rest of us that are here.
But he uses like a term like Abraham's bosom,
yes,
for instance.
Well, that was the name of it. So that was what they called Abraham's bosom, where Abraham, the blessed.
But they never called, that's the only time it's ever used, though, isn't it?
Yes.
We don't know any. We don't have much about death in the Old Testament.
No,
in terms of where they went, where they go after death.
Little seeds here and there throughout in the book of Job and different places, but in Daniel and the rest of the end of that days, that lot and the resurrection and so on. But you have these little incidents that start teaching, see, and so you have teaching of what this is, a separation, and it's real, and you got the fire and you got the tongue. Now, the damned will have bodies. I believe they will have resurrected bodies. Asbestos bodies, bodies that can't burn up, bodies that can't be consumed, and they will be able to be consciously suffering. So there is such a thing as now, a lot of the terminology, even in the Bible otherwise, is anthropomorphic.
Yes.
And God speaking of having hands, not
well,
heart, having eyes. But anthropomorphism does not take away from reality, though.
No.
See?
Absolutely.
See, God, just because you say God's heart is touched and his feelings, and he repented and so on, does not mean that God is not real or that he's parabolic. He's real in the terms that he's used to describe him to our senses so we can comprehend. That's anthropomorphism and anthropopathism.
Mm.
Feelings like a man and body of parts and form like a man. See, so that may be a part of that, isn't it? So even though you're right, man, as far as those things have those elements that, so we can understand it, the tongue and the feeling, that doesn't deny, I don't think, that it could be actually a reality situation. See, with Lazarus and the rich man, So we have these other elements that are blended in. All right, anything else? Just like in the book of Revelation, even though there's lots of figurative language, that doesn't mean that they're not reality being prophesied that's going to take place in that tribulation period, see? So I think there's a blend in the scripture. We have to be very well aware and on our toes in that.
Yeah.
All right, all this had to do with a certain city.
A certain man.
A certain man. Is that it? In round four? Okay, yes. A certain man said, Lord, I will follow you. That's it. Okay. We got into that. Luke 10 and Luke 16. Mm-hmm. So what is a certain man? Anthropos is man. Tis Anthropos. We got it. Tis Anthropos.
Okay,
so Anthropos this said, it's from Lego, so Apon is it. So Ape.
Ape.
Said.
Kyrie.
Kyrie. Lord, I will follow. And I follow is akolutheo. Akolutheo. Remember an anakolutheon is something he doesn't follow?
Akolutheso.
I will follow, and indeed set. Akolutheso set.
Are you looking for your pencil?
Akolutheso set.
Away.
Any questions on number four? Akolutheso set.
What, Thelo, what...
Thelo, what's that? That's I will. Oh, you don't need that. Just use future. He means I will to follow. Now,
well,
sometimes...
That's what he is. I will.
Yeah.
Okay.
Will, then he has Akolutheso.
I will to follow. That's what he means.
Now, sometimes...
You don't need it.
Sometimes, in our King James Version, we have I will, meaning I... Fellow, I want to. I have a strong desire. And this is interesting. Other times it's simple futurity. And you've got to realize when you come to the King James Version or any version of the Bible to see what it is. For instance, in the book of 1 Timothy, where you have, in 2 Thessalonians rather, about eating and working, if any man will not work, neither should he eat.
Right.
If he will not work. Now, is it simple futurity? If he will not work, then just simply will not? Or is it fellow in a separate verb? Well, it's fellow in a separate verb.
Sure.
The translation, even though in English it sounds if any man will not work, it could be just simple futurity with the will. But it's fellow. Anybody who wills not to, he determines in his mind. Not that he can't work, not that he's laid aside, not that he's an invalid and is unable to work, but he has no will to work, then he shall not eat.
It's a good one to show my boy who tends to be lazy at
times. So you look at that. You've got two separate verbs, like you did here, Larry, with the fellow plus the other. But here it's just simple futurity. You wouldn't need the fellow. All right, anything else on that? I will follow thee.
Did I get that wrong?
Now listen, maybe Larry is more, maybe he's better on track than we are, because it probably in the Bible is, I will to follow thee.
Well, sure, because the will, it would be I shall if it was future.
Well, that's true in that sense, but of course, also...
You can still...
I never
will.
Get that straight anyway.
All right, now, I'm interested to see what that is. For instance, the Lord did have a man coming. He said, I will follow thee with this word of the ghost. And the Lord said, birds of the air have nests, and other people have other things, but I have nowhere, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head.
Mm-hmm.
I want to see if that is the fellow. Probably is. Where would I find it? And a fellow? I don't know. I will follow thee with this word. I don't have any English concordance. I have Greek concordance. I will follow thee. Remember, they came and I will follow thee.
Can't you just take fellow and look under and see if it's in there?
Well, I don't know if fellow would...
If it isn't there, you know it's not there.
By negative evidence, yeah, I could do that. I could look on the fellow and see what...
Look up fellow, I guess.
My English concordance is over there in the other room, so... Fellow, or I would take fellow, I will follow thee, for the soul of thy ghost. I would, if you have a concordance in any of your Bibles, look under birds of the air.
Well, I'm just taking
I got to take follow? Okay.
Well, I'll just...
Othello, I'm going to take under birds of the air. See what I can come up with the birds here. The bees. On the track. I was reading Frederick Nolan today, which is the defense and the inquiry of the Greek Vulgate, or the Textus Receptus, the received Greek text. 600 pages, really tremendous. 1815 he lived. He quotes church fathers in Latin and Greek and Hebrew if need be and so on. But today I was reading, I'm on about page 200 out of the 600, and reading at school as I can, just plodding through it. Two of the old church fathers gave the canonical books exactly as we have them here. Number one is Athanasius, which was in 300 A.D. Number two is Jerome, which is 340 or so A.D., roughly about the contemporaries. One in Latin, one in Greek. showing the Latin church and the Greek church both had the same identical 27 canonical books. And by the way, as they list them, as I read it in Greek with Athanasius, you know, in the footnotes, and read it in Latin with just Jerome, Paul is the author of Hebrews. And epistles of Paul, here they are, and they list them. Hebraeus, no question about it. Now, let me tell you this. Let me ask you this. If these men living 300 A.D. and 320 A.D., put, as a matter of course, in the Roman end of the church, the Western church, and the Greek end of the Eastern church, they both held without any question, not only the same canonical books, the canon was identical in both East and West, and the Pauline authorship, East and West, is accepted of all these people passed on by tradition, 300 A.D., who are we to sit here in judgment and say Paul didn't write Hebrews? You know what I mean? In other words, they had ways and means of knowing of this passed on to this, passed on to this. Our country is 200 years old. And we know what our traditions are, don't we? Somebody living 1,000 or 2,000 years from now, they may not know them as well, but we know them because it's so close. Just think of 300 years. And think of only 200 years, because the canon was closed 100 A.D., you see, roughly. So they got 200 more years to see. That's just like our country. That's a short time. In other words, let's re-examine this question of Hebrews, plus context, plus the fact that he said, Timothy, you do this and you do that. Only an apostle would have that, as Nolan points out. There's certain internal evidences as he addresses Timothy, my son, do this and do that, you know, Paul. And of course, it's so much similar to Paul, but the modernists have denied it, so now the fundamentalists and the evangelicals and so on are questioning it. And remember this, man, the question of the professor today, just the question, raising the question, we're not sure, is Paul the author, isn't he? The question of the professor today becomes the doubt of the student tomorrow. Remember that?
The question today becomes
absolute doubt. No question, absolute doubt. Very important statement.
Same argument for something like separation, you know.
Yes.
You see first generation strong, second generation.
Oh, that's
somewhat
right.
Weaker, third
that's
generation.
That's right, you're right.
You know,
and by the way,
the fourth generation,
dear old Dr. Nolan does the same for the apocalypse, denying the authorship of John the Apostle.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he says, some say it's John the Elder. He said, not at all. He said, John the Evangelist, the God, John who was one of the apostles, was the one that was over these seven churches. As historical. And he gives all the quotes from Eusebius and all these other things in Latin and in Greek. Boy, the guy is tremendous. That may be one book, too, that we may, in copy form, like we've done the Scrivener. See, when I finish it, when I assess it, boy, does he handle 1 John 5:7 over and over and over again, see. Not just so much as the Greek church, but the Latin church. And in the Latin, you see, the old Italic, which is the old Latin, has a lot of these things solid. And it goes right along with the Koine that Greek. And he thinks that, who are we to say that only the Greek church is the custodian of the Word of God, but it could be the Latin church as well, especially during the 40 years when Arianism ruled and reigned, which was 340 to 381 A.D., see? In that 41 years, where the Arians, who denied the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and all these, and they were ruling, and that's when Eusebius wrote these fanciful things. That's when Aleph and B were transcribed. That's when Constantine the Great was there. The whole thing. And he feels that in that 40-year period, we've got to go over to the Latin church.